Let's take our Bibles once again and look in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I want to read from verse 17 down to verse 27. And I've entitled this message very simply, God Save the King. You ever heard that expression before? A lot of people relate it to the Commonwealth, back to the British Empire and their national anthem that they sing. Depends on who's in power, king or queen, they replace it. And a lot of people attribute that expression to recent modern history. But here we find it in Scripture as I read it. And I noted it's used actually 4 or 5 times throughout the Scriptures, but in every context, it is used primarily with people saying, God save the king, when it was a reprobate king. And so what we see here is when God blinds people, they don't hesitate to ask God's blessing even on what he has reprobated, he has condemned. And such is their blindness, they don't even realize that it's a blindness. So let's read that and you'll see it. Verse 17, Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. That's an important statement. These are the words of the Lord. I did this. And then verse 19 could be translated, but. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. In other words, they were casting lots. It was already clear who was to be the king, but now it had to be manifest to the children of Israel. So they were drawing lots. Everybody kind of looking around wondering, well, who's the one the Lord has picked? And it comes down now to the tribe of Benjamin, the least of the tribes. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. You suppose the Lord hid him on purpose? It was to show all the more their rebellion, because they could hardly wait to have this man. They ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. Exactly what they wanted in every way. And Samuel said unto all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. This is the irony here. Because, yes, the Lord had chosen him. Even as we've seen throughout Scripture, the Lord ordains all things. He said, I create evil and I create good. I create light and I create darkness. So the question is, to what end is this man chosen? Well, we know it because we have the rest of Scripture. It was for their condemnation. And yet, here they are. See ye him. When he says, see ye him, go ahead and set physical eyes on him. This wasn't some Johnny come lately that they were looking at. This fit their idea of what a king ought to look like, just like all the other nations. That there is none like him among all the people. In other words, even better than you could ever imagine. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. Now, we already have an idea of what the manner of the kingdom is going to be like, as we saw it laid out here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. There wasn't anything good that was said. He was just repeating it, and this time writing it down. Back there in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel had already said, now therefore, he said this to the elders, now hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And even with everything he said, you want a dictator? I'll give you one. There are a lot of parallels, and I don't want to get into politics, but we got the same thing going on today. Just give us somebody that's going to be everything we ever expected. Give us everything we ever wanted. And you want a dictator? You'll get one. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Now here's a judgment that when you read it, many pass over. But when I read it, I think, what a condemnation, because it says Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. You don't want to be one of those sent away. Because Samuel represents the Lord Jesus Christ here. But to be sent away means to be sent away unto condemnation. You want this? All right, have at it. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men, and it says, whose hearts God had touched. See, God's sovereign. When it says whose hearts God had touched, it wasn't in the sense of conversion or salvation, but gave them hearts to be attached to this Saul. Started giving him some counselors. He's preparing to raise him up, just like Paul wrote of Pharaoh, that God raised him up, Pharaoh, to reveal in him his power. In what? Bringing him down. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. So already the turmoil has started. You want a king? I'll give you one. But it's not going to be what you think. There's only one Prince of Peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So to turn from him, to seek any other authority or power or rule or obligation or condition by which we will live in peace, is to desire nothing but condemnation. So here we see it. God save the king. In this particular scripture that we find here, this was in essence a curse and not a blessing. I think about it today when people love to hear it sung, God bless America, land of the free, stand beside us and guide us. And you stop and think that the majority of this nation around us really believes that God is blessing everything that's going on in the name of religion and idolatry. And yet you consider what the nations were like that surrounded Israel in the day and what exists in our country today. There's no difference. Man hasn't changed. Man has been an idolater by nature from the very first instance when Adam and Eve set their eyes on that fruit and desired something other than the tree of life, something other than Christ. It's a rebellion. And yet the Lord in his sovereignty, yes, he has his remnant. We wouldn't be here right now listening to this gospel and rejoicing in Christ and desiring to see him and sane by the gift of the Spirit and grace that the Lord has given us, that we have no other king but Christ. But that's not just a slogan. That is a result of God's grace revealing him in our hearts. But I will tell you, we live in a like nation today, just like back here in Samuel's day, that continues to prefer men and rulers and authorities, look to them to solve their problems, when in reality the real issue is nothing but a perverted and depraved heart. Here in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 24, when they said, "God save the king," they'd laid eyes on him. They were in essence saying, "Let this kind of king live." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians there, he said that the Lord sends a spirit, a lie, a spirit of delusion that men go after, and to cause them to believe a lie because they did not have a love for the truth, that they might be saved. I'll tell you, if you, in our day, someone stood up and shut down every false religion, if there was a way of just hitting the switch, you would have a riot on your hands. People love it. They love what they do. They love their religion. They love their leaders. But that is a spirit of Antichrist that the Lord has given men over to. And here again, I say very humbly that but for God's grace, there we would be too. We'd be right there with them. But this is what they're saying. They owned this king. This was ready made. They saluted him as their king. In fact, it could be said as they went back to their tents here and Samuel sent them away, when they got back to their wives and children, guess what? Man, we had the best day of our lives. Today, we've got our king. Not realizing or perceiving, because they could say they prayed for it. When it says there in verse 22, 1 Samuel 10, isn't that what people judge to be a blessing, is when God answers prayer? Isn't that what you hear people talking about all the time? Well, you know, God, we got together and we prayed and God answered. In 1 Samuel 10, 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further. They're in hot pursuit. Like people in religion today, it's not his will, it's not thy will be done, but our will be done. And Lord, give it to us now. They inquired of the Lord further. But it's like the Lord spoke through Isaiah, that they had the Lord on their lips, but their heart was far from him. These are unregenerate people seeking and desiring something of the Lord for their own prosperity. That's why they said, "Long live this king. We're going to get what we want finally. Prosperity. We're going to get health, wealth, happiness." And the inauguration, so to speak, hadn't even been over a few minutes when you read in verse 27, there was already a bunch of them saying, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Why? Because he's waiting for his time to get back at him. There's going to be a warfare, fighting. You fast forward through the centuries, yeah, even the millenniums, nothing has changed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. There's a spiritual lesson for us today, even in what we're reading here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." That's what we're reading here in 1 Samuel. This isn't anything new. There's a departure from the faith. Samuel represented there all that pertains to the faith. He was God's prophet. He was God's priest. He was God's judge, king. He embodied in type our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they turned thumbs down on him and said, give us a king like other nations, the Lord reminded him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. There was a departure from the faith. There has been a departure from the faith in every single generation, going all the way back to the fall. Men going the way they would go. But notice it says here in verse 1, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Men don't perceive that this is really of Satan or it's really of Antichrist. If you want to get thrown out of a congregation in a hurry, go into one of these that right now where they're meeting and may even open with scripture reading and prayer and stand up and say that there's a spirit of Antichrist here and you all are blinded by the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils by believing in the works of men, in a works religion. How long do you think you could? They'd haul you out of there in a minute. But this is the word of God. There's only one gospel, and it is that which gives Christ all the glory. There's only one salvation, and it's not based on faith or on merit on men's parts. It's based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and everything else is a seducing spirit and a doctrine of devils. Synagogue of Satan, it says here, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Every time they open their mouth, they're lying on God. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what do they give themselves to? Rules and regulations, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. What do we have today? Rules and regulations about what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can eat on certain days and what you can't. Give up certain foods for a certain amount of time for penance, all this stuff. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's nothing to be refused. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, rather unto that which gives God the glory, is what that means. For bodily exercise profiteth little. What's he talking about, bodily exercise? He's talking about all the gesticulations of people when they stand up, sit down, bow, and whatever else they do that's cross themselves, bodily exercise. But godliness, it contrasts all that goes on in works religion with true godliness, true godlikeness. It's not in us, it's in Christ. Is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, if he has paid our sin debt, you can't be any more godlike than what you are in him. That righteousness imputed is all that is necessary. But men give lip service to it and go right on with their works. Just like back here with Samuel. Oh, we'll have Samuel continue. We're going to need him, but we've got our king. That's a picture of works and grace. People try to mix it. You can't. And it says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. There's only one Savior, regardless of who it is, but especially of those that believe. So you can see Paul, even with Timothy, addressing here the situation in his day. But go over to 2 Timothy and look here in chapter 4, where he says to Timothy, and this is the last epistle that Paul wrote before his death. He expresses that his time is close and he's ready. The Lord prepared him. He said, I charge thee, 2 Timothy 4:1, Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's only one king that God has set on his holy hill. That's Christ. But preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You think of Samuel back in his day, what he had to do there. It must have been tearing him up. But he did exactly what the Lord directed him to do. And here it is, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, the teachers have itching ears, but they do. They want to be itched. Scratch where I itch. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what we're seeing going on here with Samuel. And these, when he said he sent them to their tents, they went their way. And they received what was after their own lust. They heaped to themselves a king and rulers. All those that would surround. They looked to Saul and to his confidants for their particular blessing. And yet it was a condemnation. So let's come back here and let me just wrap this up for us. I'll be done here in a minute. How did all this play out in Samuel's day? I've written down here four deadly ironies. I don't know if you know what that means. It's a paradox. Incongruities. Things that appear one way but actually are another. That's what an irony is. And I see four of them here in my text in 1 Samuel 10. Look in verses 17 through 19, going back to the beginning. It says there in verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord. So when you read that, you think, well, this is a worship service. This is before the Lord. This is a good thing. We've gathered here before the Lord. But the irony is that they had gathered to reject and publicly denounce that one that God himself had named as king, and that is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize every gathering of men, they consider it before the Lord. And it is. The Lord is sovereign. He's over all. But you stop and listen to what's being said about God. Men lying on God, lying on Christ. I've heard some say, well, I went to this one meeting. It could have been a funeral or a wedding or whatever. And they didn't even mention the name of Christ one time. I say that's a good thing. Keep his name out of it. But think about how many times they do. And when they mention his name, it's not in reverence. It's in rebellion. That's the irony. Men today have the same scriptures we're reading right here. They open it up and they'll give a perfunctory acknowledgement of this being God's word. And yet the way it's read is not with reverence. There's not that prayerful consideration of whose word it is and what it's about. It's part of a program. We've all been there. Scripture reading is this. You read it, and you know there's a response. People respond. There's this formalism today in religion without any understanding of who this is all about. That's the irony. They were saying, God save the king, although rejecting the eternal king. That's what verse 18 says. He said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. You want a word from the Lord? People come together to kind of feel better about themselves. There's nothing here, Samuel. This is why I say he was faithful in declaring what the Lord directed him to say, because he said, the Lord says, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kings of them that oppressed you. What was their complaint? They wanted a king like other nations to protect them. And the Lord says, where have I ever let you down? Verse 19, but ye have this day rejected your God. But even stating plainly that truth, they continued to say, God save the king. That's the irony of it. That's the paradox. They heard, but they didn't hear. They saw, but they didn't see. That's what happens when God gives men over their own reprobate minds. It could happen in a congregation like this. Person comes, sits down, they hear the word, they see what it says, pointing sinners to Christ, and yet they walk out that door, all the while continuing to trust in themselves and trust in their decision and trust in their profession and trust in how they've been raised and trust in their denomination, trust in their ceremony of so-called baptism, whatever it is. It's amazing what people will hold on to with a death grip, all the while saying, the Lord is King. That's the irony. But secondly, I see an irony in verses 20 and 21 in that they said, God save the king, because they sought this king of the Lord and he answered them. So in their thinking, they're thinking, well, God wouldn't have answered if it weren't for our blessing. Isn't that how people reason today? They just assume that if I pray and God answers, then it's for my blessing. But read the scriptures, you'll find it isn't. Everything they did here, they were looking to the Lord. Even Samuel said that in verse 19. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Normally, you would think that someone would get an idea of, whoa, wait a minute here. We've just heard something. This meeting here is an illegitimate meeting, because by agreeing to this direction, we're actually rejecting the Lord. But there wasn't a person concerned. There wasn't anybody alarmed. And I know, just from talking to you, and I know from my own experience, we have the same blindness today throughout this nation. And it's throughout the world. It's a blindness that the Lord has covered this world. There's nobody concerned about the fact that they go week in and week out and sit and listen to somebody open this Bible, a Bible, whatever it is, and use the name of God, may even speak the name of Christ. But there's no alarm in their minds that what they're hearing is diametrically opposed to what this word has to say about God and about salvation, about his son, about how God justifies sinners. They go right on their way. That's the irony of it. All the while, this was a death march. That's how I see it here. When they were lining these tribes up and coming down to pick out this one, this was a death march, and no one perceived that it was for their condemnation. I'll tell you, you don't want God giving you over to your own reprobate mind, because this mind will deceive you, because it's depraved. How we need the Spirit, how we need Christ, how we need the grace of God to ever cause our eyes to be looking to him and not to what's going on around us and being persuaded or drawn aside, being worn down. It's tough standing alone when everybody else is going the other way. But that's how the Lord preserves Samuel, and I believe that's how the Lord preserves any of his own in our generation. That remnant, where Elijah got discouraged, the Lord said, I've got 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord preserves his own, those he's purposed to save, and I'm thankful he does. But that's the irony here. They said God saved the king, because in their minds we sought the Lord, and he heard, he answered. And yet it was for their condemnation. And then thirdly, the irony is they were saying God save the king. Why? Because outwardly he appeared to be one who was pleasant to the eyes and one desired to make one wise. Where have you heard that expression before? Go all the way back to the fall. Same thing. There's the tree of life, which is what Samuel represented. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And where does, again, doctrine of devils, the spirit of seduction, where does the spirit of seduction cause men to look? Over here at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know that tree of knowledge of good and evil represents false religion. Everything is false. And people shuffle around. They'll get tired of this particular denomination or what they call church, and they'll move over to this one. They feel like, I'm getting closer to God by coming over here. I used to be this, and now I'm this, and boy, I feel more blessed now because I'm here. I heard someone use this expression the other day, and I liked it. They said, all they're doing is changing branches on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're not in the tree of life. They're over here just like wild birds jumping from one limb to another. They change religions, but it's the same God. It's works religion. And so we see that here in verse 23. They ran and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. I've heard more people talk about how statesmanlike their preacher is. And man, he's got these degrees, and boy, when he stands up there, you can't but listen to him. They love it. There's nothing changed. We're thousands of years later. That's what people look for. That's an irony. They said God saved the king because outwardly it appeared to be someone, again, that's what idolatry is, like unto themselves, and yet it was for their condemnation. Then the final irony I see here is that they cried with all their might, God save the king, in spite of this king being raised up for their condemnation. Now, when it says there that Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, he wasn't telling them what kind of blessing this was going to be. He repeated it again, and yet no one heard. But when it says he wrote it in a book, do you know what that was? That was a new constitution. Everybody today talking about getting back to the Constitution. You realize in reality there's only one Constitution. That's the Bible, the Word of God. You can have a Constitution for a nation and still not believe the Word. That's what we have in our generation. There's a Constitution. Everybody upholds it. Some, I would say, they say, well, it's a Constitution. But in reality, it's a document that has been decreed and declared and put next to the Scriptures. I can remember when we registered this congregation here back in 1995, and I went to see an attorney, and he said, well, where are your bylaws? I said, just take this Bible and staple it to whatever document you got and send it down there to Baton Rouge. And he said, we can't do that. We've got to have some kind of statement of what it's about. I said, well, this is it. And that's what I would say today if anybody walked in that door and said, I want to see your bylaws. Here it is. Bam. This is the Word. When it says here that Samuel wrote these things in the book, he was actually writing down a constitution, a new constitution based upon what they wanted. And they loved it. He wrote it in a book, and he preserved it. Why? For their condemnation. You see, the Lord already had his constitution. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is the irony of it. You say, well, there was no reason to write anything. Well, there was, because of what they wanted. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And begin with verse 14. This, the Lord was predicting this, all right, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say. So all this the Lord foresaw, and it was ordained. It says, shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So the Lord said, when you get a desire to find a king, you don't get one like the other nations. What'd they do? We want a king just like the other nations. They were demanding their own constitution, even though the Lord himself was their king. I'll tell you, it's a serious matter when you consider all this, but again, if the Lord has preserved us in this day of evil, and it is evil, but it's been evil. It's been evil from the beginning, ever since the fall. And our only salvation is truly in the king that God has set already upon his holy hill. He's not up for election. He's already established as the king, and may he turn our hearts to him.